Let's begin with prayer because I need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you that in the midst of a world where everything seems relative, you are true. You do not change. You do not shake. You are not stopped. Because that's who you are. And Lord, we worship you this morning. We thank you for all that you are about to show us. We pray that you would be honored and lifted up in all that we say and do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of John, chapter 18. This might be crazy, but I'm actually going to get rid of this. This week has been a struggle for me in a number of ways, not the least in which, of which is the Lord kind of took the plans that I had for the rest of the year and wadded them up into a nice little ball and threw it in the trash can. Because, you know, sometimes as you go through life, you have plans, right? What's the verse in Proverbs that man makes his plan, but God directs his steps, right? And that's kind of what has happened this week, in that my plans, you know, I had my plans. I had July, August, September, October, November, December. I knew exactly where we were going for the next 6 months. And when I got back from vacation, God kind of, like I said, crumpled it all up, threw it in the trash, much to Nancy's dismay, because she likes to go with the plan and, okay, I'm going to pick songs that kind of go with the idea of where he's headed. And since I don't know where I'm headed week to week, I just told Nancy, I said, just going to have to pray over it and go for it. So, but it's amazing how even in that, God is able to put things together to kind of be a cohesive thing. But all of that to say, as I thought about and prayed about what God wanted me to share with you today, I came across a very interesting piece of film, and I watched it, and it was about maybe an hour and a half, and the premise was the guy who was making the film wanted to find out the definition of a particular word, and so he was going around the country talking to different people, trying to find the definition for a particular word. And as he began his search, and as he began his quest, if you will, he found a number of different people who supposedly had lots of knowledge and we'll put this in quotes, wisdom on what this word might mean. But even in his conversations and as he asked follow-up questions, their definitions were hollow and short and stupefied him, stupefied me as well as I was listening to them. Here's the word, and maybe you can, and this has been in the news a lot lately. The word is woman. People couldn't define what a woman was. One of the men this guy talked to was a social studies professor in a prestigious college. And this particular man, as he asked the question, what is a woman? He said, well, a woman is anyone who identifies as a woman. And the interviewer asked him, do you understand what a circular definition is? And he says, yes, of course, I'm a college professor. I know what a circular definition is. He said, well, think about the definition you just gave me, because that's a circular definition. To define a woman as a woman, that doesn't define the word. Define the word. And he couldn't. Nobody would, there was not a person, I shouldn't say not a person, there were only a couple of people who he talked to who were willing to define a woman. Okay, now, I tell you that story because as I began to think about what I had just seen, to my utter amazement and horror, I began to remember some things that I had read in an obscure little book called the Bible. That's a joke. It's not obscure to me. We all know it, right? And I went to the book of Romans, and I went to the very first chapter of the book of Romans, and Paul, in his beginning of his defense of the gospel to the Roman people, he began by saying, everything that we know about God, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, everything that we know about God can be seen throughout creation so that no one has an excuse before God when they stand before him. That they know that they're in their heart that there is a God. However, he said, that men reject the truth of God and they choose to chase after other things, and they create, and God gives them over to that so that they begin to worship the created rather than the creator. And so because God gives them over to that, it says that since they did not choose to acknowledge God, that their hearts became dark. And their thinking became futile. And throughout the first chapter of Romans, there is this progression of people getting into worse and worse sin, and God letting them become more and more, and this is a paraphrase, stupid in their thinking. We reject truth and expect to become wise. And Paul says, thinking that they were wise, they became fools. Friends, we are living in a culture of fools today. And sad to say, there are fools even in the church. I don't believe there are fools in our church. Well, there probably are fools for Christ. But what I mean is, because we hold fast to the gospel and to the scriptures, we have a grounding in wisdom. But our culture today, and in many different churches, in fact, even in one of our churches here in town, well, a couple, at least two that I know of, that are promoting foolish teachings as truth from Scripture. And brothers and sisters, I'll get to that in a minute. But my Scripture, what I want to read for you today, and what I want to focus on today is an interaction that Jesus had with some fools of his day, and a very poignant question by one of them. Okay, so we're going to read John chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 28, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and I'll read it, and you can follow along. And if you would like to, if you have an NIV, which is what I'm reading from, you can go ahead and read along as well. But here we go. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Here we go. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Talk about a circular answer. Anyway, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to understand and maybe even answer this question of Pilate's here, that we would be able to hear from your Spirit, to hear from you in a miraculous way, Lord, but also I pray that you would help us to not only hear, but you would help us to listen, and Lord, that you would help us to obey. We love you, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Please be with your servant who is speaking this morning. May the words of his mouth not be his own, but may they be yours, Lord. And Lord, just use me in a way that will bring your truth to this issue. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, we're not going to spend a lot of time on Barabbas, although we could. And when John says here that Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, that is actually kind of like an insurrection. There's another word that's been tossed about in the news lately, right? Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was someone who sought to undermine the Roman government and all of this, and that's who they wanted released to them instead of Jesus. But I want to take you, first of all, just to help you see what is going on here with Jesus and the Jewish leadership. They bring him to Pilate, and Pilate asks the obvious question. What'd he do? What crime has he committed? And, you know, we were talking about circular answers a little bit ago. They answered, if he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. That's not exactly answering the question, dudes. You know, and Pilate doesn't press it. He's just like, well, all right, you know, I'm not going to get anywhere with these guys. So he goes in and he talks to Jesus. Now look at this. The very first question he asks is, are you the king of the Jews? Now Jesus had, or Pilate had heard this term probably the week before, right? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem and everybody's yelling, praise, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all these things, and word would have gotten back to Pilate about this supposed king. And I find it interesting too, again, not to go back and rehash some things, but it's interesting that God brought Jesus to the earth when he did, right? And you had Herod at his birth who wanted to kill him, and then you had Herod's son who was probably an even bigger jerk than his dad, and Joseph is warned by the angels, hey, don't go back to Bethlehem because it's not going to be good, and off they go up to Nazareth. And so as the years go by, 33 years to be precise, there were a number of different kings / governors of Judea, of Israel, and Pilate is the one who is in charge at this particular point. Now, I would assume that if, you know, this had been a Herod type, that this conversation wouldn't have happened. Herod wouldn't have cared. Oh, you say you're king? Well, we're not going to have any of that. Off with his head. These types of things. And so here's Pilate. Pilate wants to get down to the truth. Now, another gospel in talking about this particular encounter of Pilate and Jesus, Pilate's wife had told him, don't have anything to do with this guy because I've had a couple of dreams about him and it's freaking me out. I'm paraphrasing again. And so I don't want you to get involved with this guy. And so you almost sense that Pilate is trying his best to get Jesus off the hook here. And part of the questions that he's asking, I think, is trying to get Jesus off the hook. But Jesus, in his answers, will not let Pilate let him off the hook. Do you notice this? So he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Where'd you get that?" Again, paraphrasing. "Where'd you get that? Is that your own idea or is that someone else's idea, Pilate?" And Pilate responds kind of snidely, "Am I a Jew?" Listen, you got to understand something about the Romans and the Jews and the relationship between them. They hated each other. Especially the governors and the soldiers and the people who were forced to live in Israel with this group of people who were always inciting insurrections and rebellions against the government. And they were just unruly people. They couldn't be ruled. In fact, if you look at some of the secular histories of Israel at that time, most of them, when in describing Israel, call them a very unruly people. They loved God, they wanted to follow God, but they wanted to be free. And as people who want to be free, they sometimes revolted against their captors. Now, so Pilate asked Jesus, "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Your own people, the chief priests, handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" And Pilate, I think, honestly wants to know why these men, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, want him dead. And Jesus simply says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now this is some truth that Jesus is dropping on Pilate here, and he says, "Look, my kingdom has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with these chief priests. It has nothing to do with even necessarily with my disciples." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "Because if it were of this world, my disciples, my servants, would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." And we all know that there was only one guy who stood up. And then, I mean, even that, it wasn't very good, right? What did he hit? The ear of the high priest, not even someone important. He went after some low-level bureaucrat and got his ear cut off, right? And so, and Peter, Jesus tells Peter to put away a sword. And he heals the high priest's servant. And so he says, so his followers, his servants, were not fighting to prevent his arrest, but he says, "Now my kingdom is from another place." And so instead of looking at what was important, well, where is your kingdom from? Pilate latches on to the word kingdom. He says, "So you are a king, right? You just answered my question. Thank you very much." But Jesus answers him. Look at the answer that Jesus gives him. Again, more truth. "You say that I am a king. And in fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. I believe in a lot of ways that Israel in the time of Jesus is a lot like America here in 2022. That there were people who were saying, "This is what God has to say about this and that." In fact, as we look at history, the Jewish law in the time of Jesus consisted not only of the actual law from the books of Moses, the Torah, but it also added some 500 to 600 extra laws on top of those, added on and propagated as, "This is, you know, thus saith the Lord." Now, we know that it wasn't "thus saith the Lord," that was not truth, because in many respects, those laws, and I don't want to say that Jesus flouted those laws, but there were times in which Jesus' disciples picked grain and ate it on the Sabbath, right? That was a no-no. Jesus went out and healed people on the Sabbath. That was a no-no according to Jewish law of the day. And these were things that were added to and that we say, "Well, that's what God says," when in reality, if you look through Genesis through Deuteronomy, you'll find that's not at all what Jesus said or what God said. And so Jesus is saying, look, I have come to testify to what truth really is. And in fact, as he began to teach, he taught stuff like this. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Right? That's what you've heard it said. But I tell you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If someone asks, you know, if someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic. If someone takes your, you know, slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left cheek. If someone asks you to carry their pack a mile, go 2 miles. And Jesus began to drop truths on his disciples and on all the people who would listen about the fact that God's word and what he said in the law was absolutely true. And when we take those truths and when we deeply internalize them as truth in our own life, it begins to play out in so much more ways than just what's written on the page. And so Jesus is saying, I have come to testify to the truth. And he says this last words, he says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to Jesus. Do you want to know who is an honest person, who knows what the truth is? It's people who follow and listen and honor and obey Jesus. Everyone else is a liar. So when we come to situations like defining a woman, we don't have to listen to the foolish world that says, well, anyone can be a woman. Anyone can be a man. And, you know, this line of reasoning takes us to the point where we say, well, men can have babies. Because if I'm a biological woman and I say that I identify as a man, I have the equipment to get pregnant, therefore I'm a man who's pregnant. Sorry, that's a lie. Friends, I want to tell you that we have come to a point in our culture where lies are now accepted as truth. And there was a day not too long ago that if someone were to stand up, a man were to stand up and say, I'm a woman, we would compassionately say, you need help. Where now a man stands up and says, I'm a woman, we praise them. And we say, oh, what a courageous thing to do. Back to my documentary that I watched, and this is gonna blow your mind, but friends, it's happening even it's happening close to home. That not only are boys confused about being girls and girls confused about being boys, but there are children now who are actually becoming confused as to whether or not they are animals. Yeah, that was my first reaction, first time I heard it, but it's true. Kids, there are kids in our near vicinity who believe that they are cats, and they are in school, and teachers aren't allowed to tell them they're not. Welcome to Crazy Town. Friends, we got to understand that that isn't just something that someone came up with on their own. That's either abuse or something worse. And friends, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who testifies to the truth. And if we call ourselves Christians, which in its raw form the term means little Christ, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are Christians, then we are going to be on the side of truth as well. And when we hear someone who is biologically a woman stand up and say, I am a man, very lovingly and very kindly, we're going to say the truth is that you're wrong. That is why you will never hear this pastor say things like, I married two men yesterday, or two women. It's why you'll never hear this pastor say that, and again, it's not homophobia. I realize there are people who are drawn in that direction and drawn into homosexuality and those types of things. And we love those people. We are to love those people. But we will never, ever, ever compromise the truth of the Word of God. Ever. And so, friends, here is what I want you to see. Pilate asks Jesus the question, and I think he asks it flippantly because he doesn't give him time to respond. Jesus says, everyone who is on the side of truth will follow me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate says, what is truth? And he walks away, not willing to listen to Jesus, which is interesting on the surface of it. But here's the neat thing. If you turn back one chapter to chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, in verse 17, he is praying for his disciples, and he asks God to sanctify them or to set them apart by the truth. Now, I want you to understand something here real quick. Jesus, in asking God to set apart the disciples by the fact that they have the truth. In other words, the truth is what was going to set them apart. The truth of who Jesus was, the truth of what he came to do, the truth of his resurrection, which hadn't happened yet but was about to, the truth of his death on the cross and what that meant, again, which hadn't happened yet but was about to, the truth of the Holy Spirit coming into the world and indwelling those who would follow Christ, the truth of God's Word, the truth of all those things, that is what would set them apart from the rest of the world. We talk about being... I was listening this morning. It's great how God does this. I was listening this morning on my way in to Voice of the Martyrs radio. And one of the guys made a quote. He said, I can't remember who it was he was quoting, but it was someone famous like C.S. Lewis or something like that. And they said, the church persecuted produces strong faith. And that strong faith produces strong churches, which then produce strong and faithful communities. But when we have strong and faithful communities to God, that tends to breed, and no persecution, that tends to breed soft faith, which then allows things like what we're seeing today come in. And then what comes after that, folks? Persecution. Because we're standing on the side of truth, and the truth is absolutely opposite to what the world is saying. The world is full of lies. Our culture today wants you to believe that you can have sex whenever you want it, and there will be no consequences. That's why abortion was such a big issue. Is such a big issue. That's why gay rights is such a big issue. That's why people are confusing the definition of women and men. That's why all of these things are happening. It's exactly why all of these things are happening. Because we're saying that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So for me to stand here and tell you what I'm telling today makes me a hater. This is going out live. If we haven't been shut down by now, YouTube ain't watching our channel. I'm just saying. But friends, the truth of the matter is that God is truth. In fact, Jesus says here, sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. Amen. And so this morning, look at that. It's only 11 o'clock. So I'm wrapping up right now. This is what happens when God throws the agenda away. You guys, I want to challenge you with something. All right? And I want you to take this challenge seriously. Okay? I want to challenge you for the next 50 days. So from this Sunday, this is day one. 50 days from now will be Sunday, September 11th. I did the math, and I hope I did it right. But it's September 11th. Don't laugh at me. But from here, from this day until September 11th, I want you to pray for revival at Grace Evangelical Free Church. Why? Why do I want you to pray for that? Because when revival comes, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on each of us as individuals, then we are going to see a commitment to truth that goes, that skyrockets. Because friends, the more the world moves away from the truth, the more standing for truth is going to get you noticed. And I don't mean that in a good way. You're going to get criticized. You're going to be called homophobic. You're going to be called a hater. You're going to be called even worse than that. You might be even be called a domestic terrorist. I'm not kidding. But as we pray for revival here in our church, and look, don't pray that more people come to the church. That's not what revival is. Don't pray that people get saved. That's not necessarily what revival is. Pray that God would stir us to take His word seriously. Because as we take God's word seriously, you know what will happen? More people will come. People get saved. Because we're getting serious about the truth. And people aren't finding the truth out there. Because you can't find the truth out there. Because there is no truth out there. So for the next 50 days, every day, and doesn't have to be, you know, even if it's just, Lord, please bring revival to Grace Evangelical Free Church. Even if it's just that. But let's see what will happen. If we get serious about 50 days of prayer for this church, how God moves us to be people of the truth, willing to stand, willing to... willing to debate. And again, not debate in the sense of yelling and screaming on social media, but to actually talking to people and saying, hey, you know what? Your logic here doesn't seem to make any sense. Because you're defining the terms with the term. You can't do that. That doesn't make sense. Let's go to God and ask Him for revival, because again, as His Spirit moves, one of the things that Jesus said the Spirit would do is what? He would reveal truth. Yeah, he would remind us of the things that we've been taught, that He would reveal the truth to us. And as we pray and as we seek the truth, may God take His word and may it become a fountain of life. Jesus said, in fact, we were talking as a family the other day, that there are times in Scripture where we're told that Jesus called out in a loud voice. And if you look at the word that's used there in the Greek, it literally means shouting. That he's yelling it out. And there's a point in Scripture, and I don't have the passage right on the tip of my tongue, but where Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Come to me, all you who are sick," and again, I'm paraphrasing, "who are sick and tired of the way you have been living and have had heavy burdens placed on your life, and come and find rest with me." There is something absolutely freeing about knowing what the truth is and being able to go forth and share it with others. What is truth? God's word is truth. Will we commit to praying to God for revival for our church and for us as individuals as well? Look, part of the revival of the church is also revival, personal inner revival for ourselves, right? That's where it's got to start. But praying for that and seeing what God is going to do because we are committed to His word and committed to the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out your truth as we read it in your word, as we study it, as we live it out. Lord, help us to be wise in the way that we interact with people. But Lord, also help us to be wise in the way that we respond to your Spirit as he moves in our hearts, to revive us, to wake us up, to help us see where we have compromised, what we have believed that is as true, that is not true. Lord, help us to be faithful in all that we say and do for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name.